It's good to be here. Again, forgive my boot. I went under the knife 2 weeks ago and been walking on a damaged joint capsule for 20 years and was just tired of the pain and said I just need to do something about it and get cut on a little bit. But so I will be wobbling up here a little bit. But I've already had just fun already this morning. And Reggie, thank you so much for that. I appreciate a man of God who has the Word of God so deep down in his heart that he doesn't have to even pull that Bible out. It just comes right up out of that reservoir. So that was just a sweet time in the presence of the Lord. And thank you, worship team. So if you'll just grab your Bible, we have been on a series on leadership. And whether you're in ministry, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're a CEO, whether you are an employee of an employer, regardless of where you are in your station of life, leadership principles are universal. And it's somewhat interesting when you see these leadership exposés and seminars that go on throughout the state, throughout the city, throughout the nation, because for the most part, the principles that are being conveyed, even though they may not give chapter and verse, most of them are biblical in nature if there's going to be any degree of success. And so, again, there may not be turned to this book of the Bible, this chapter, this verse, but the principles that work are eternal, and they originated in the heart of God. So I think when we talk about leadership, there's something for everyone. We've mentioned, and leadership is merely influence. And everyone has a measure of influence. We all carry influence, so we all have leadership, whether we consider ourselves to be a leader or not. And so we looked at a few tests several weeks ago, thinking we were going to be just a couple of weeks into this, but it's been drawn out a little bit. And we started out by talking about the time test, you know, concerning the promise of God and waiting on the promise of God. And we know that through faith and patience, we inherit the promise of God. And so there's a timing, there's an incubation period to coming into the promised land. We went from the time test. What was next in that lineup, if you remember? The servant test. I think we went from the servant test to, I believe, the praise test, and then the lack of praise test. What was after the lack of praise? Well, there it is. Okay. You got the crib sheet right there, all right? And so we talked about persecution, the title test, money, lack of money test, submission test. We're going to park on number 10 today, the offense test. Can we say that together? The offense test. And if you are a humanoid sitting in a chair this morning, you have tasted of this test. And anytime you get around people, you have many wonderful, varied, multiple opportunities to demonstrate this test indeed. How many of you know if it were just us and God, life would be pretty easy and pretty sweet? And there have been those who say, you know, I love the Lord. It's his people that I just can't stomach and tolerate. But he has wrapped us in humanity, and he has allowed us some room this side of heaven to grow in grace, to learn how to get along, to practice the grace of forgiveness and extending grace. And he wants us to grow up into maturity and to learn how to flow, to learn how to bless and curse not. And it's truly a miracle when you give your heart to the Lord, because the love of God really is shed abroad in your heart. Where at one time in your life, you might have wanted to cling someone's clock over a certain issue. All of a sudden, you begin to feel for them and you feel God's heart for them. And you don't want to dot their I and deck them, but you want to extend grace. And you're thinking, dear me, I think I may have grown here a little bit. Well, it's the nature of God that's working in and through our hearts, bringing to bear transformation and maturity. And it's an exciting thing to watch. But there is a cooperation. Reggie used the word and term earlier, partnership. We are in partnership with the Spirit of God. He leads us, he woos us, he prompts us, but we still have to say yes to his prompting. We can say no. Do you realize that? He honors our moral free will. And we have the will and the right to say yes or no. But when we feel that leading of the Lord and we see instruction in his word, that's our opportunity to come into alignment with what he says versus those that would say, well, I just need to be true to myself. And there are those that would hide behind that in the name of supposed integrity. Well, I just need to be true to myself. Well, sweetheart, you're not looking real good. I don't think you need to be true to that. Let's be true to the nature of the Lord and His word and His counsel. And certainly we don't want to be given to pretense and superficiality, but we are in a process of change. And so knowing that, we can give ourselves a little bit of grace, knowing that we're not going to be perfect overnight. Matter of fact, we're not going to be perfect, period. It's funny, we're not going to be perfect overnight, as if it's going to take, what, three nights maybe before we obtain? We're just not going to get there until we awaken in His image. But we're in school until that time. And so Jesus Himself in the Gospel of Luke gave us a heads up, and I'm going to read this and jump around to some different translations. But He went on the record and He admonished His disciples. He said to them in Luke 17:1, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Interesting. And I know it's a little play on words there in His choice of verbiage and the structure of the phrase, but it's impossible but that offenses will come. Another way to say it in the NAS is it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. In the NIV, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. In the Amplified, snares, traps set to entice to sin are sure to come. In other words, regardless of how smart we are, how wise we are, how clever we are, how skillful, there's no getting around this. It's impossible for you to sidestep the human experience of offense. You just going to bump into it, not as if it's a rare thing, but how many of you have experienced it daily? There are opportunities potentially daily that will present themselves to you and I. Please take me. Well, who are you? I am offense. Please take me. Please stroke me. Bring me very near and dear to your heart. Pamper me. Rehearse me over and over. Grow me with your highlighting of what has gone down. And so this really is the crux of Christianity. I mean, forgiveness is Christianity 101. We realize that. Matter of fact, a couple of great books I recommend to you. One is called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. It's a tremendous book on offense. Another is the beloved author that I cherish, Dr. R.T. Kendall, who has a book on total forgiveness. Just a masterful work. But in life, we have to deal with these offenses, with these traps, with these snares. And why it is we're surprised, I don't know, when Jesus said, they're going to come. It's impossible that they won't. So go ahead and resign to the fact that when you're dealing with fallen human Adamic people, you're going to get rubbed a little bit. And you know what? Jesus was okay about that. He wasn't nervous about it. Matter of fact, I think He kind of toys with it a little bit. It's kind of like, yeah, they're going to come. It's as if I'm not going to do anything to prevent that. But what I am looking at is your response. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to grow in grace? Is it going to be your tombstone or your stepping stone to go to the next level? I know in membership class, we go through different things about being in a Christian body, being in a local congregation. And one of the things we look at is conflict resolution, based out of Matthew 18. And we're not without a biblical protocol of how to respond to these things when they come. But when I sit down with the class, I look them in the eye and I say, when the bumps come, like coming into this church, when the bumps come, and I don't preface it if, but when they come, it's kind of like pre-marriage counseling, you know, and they're, you know, you have a couple that's engaged and they're just batting their eyes and you're trying to, you don't want to pop the romantic bubble, but you also want to say, now let's talk about how we're going to deal with disagreements. And sometimes just kind of like, oh, as if that's going to be something we're going to have to deal with. I remember my grandmother talking to Elizabeth and I. Now, when y'all come to an impasse, and I kind of kicked her under the table, like, impasse, you know, and just wait. Those moments will come. And they can make us better if we fall on the rock of Jesus Christ. They can tear and rip, or we can find fresh grace and new grace to come out even tighter and being more in love and greater friends than we were in the beginning. And I'm glad to be able to go on the record to say my wife is my best friend. She's not merely my wife, my lover, mother, my children. She is my good friend, and I just enjoy her. I enjoy the way her mind works. I enjoy speaking with her. What does that have to do with this? Absolutely nothing. But anyway, I just thought you needed to know that. But there are opportunities, again, to fall short or to grow. And I think that's why Jesus wasn't normal. Wasn't nervous is because he was probably thinking, I'm not going to even remove these obstacles. Matter of fact, on occasion, he ordains them. There are some times that our afflictions are not the result of sin, but the result of extraordinary graces in our life. So he has to take us to the next level, so he gives us opportunities to grow. And I know you want to tell the Lord, I don't need to grow so fast, Lord. You know, just take your time, take your time. Remember, we're fragile. But he knew they would come, so therefore he gave his disciples a heads up. He's always faithful to do that. And we're so grateful. So again, therefore, I would tell every incoming membership class, when the bumps come, here's how biblically we want to handle it. And again, the only way to avoid offenses in a 100% way is to lock yourself in your room and never come out. Although there is the potential you could offend yourself. You know, you might get in an argument with yourself. You never know how that might play out. So if the goal is safety, then let's just lock ourselves in our room. Let's just stay clear of all people, and we will reduce the risk and the possibility of being offended. But if you want to live life and you want to live large and you want to go for the gusto and you want to seize the day, then, you know, if you're going to live large, then there are times you blow it large. You have to forgive largely and be forgiven largely. Not that it's your intent to cross or to offend, but we're not going to play not to lose. We're going to play to win. So we do want to live big. We want to live large. And there is grace there for when offenses come. Again, people are fallen, flawed. And the truth is, even though we're all made in the image of God, and that's a wonderful thing, but yet there's that fallen nature. And so as wonderful as we are, and as wonderful as others are, we'll still flat get bitten on occasion. Have you ever gotten bitten before? Have you ever been popped before? Again, Jesus doesn't seem to mind. What he's watching is the response. And we will be popped, given that we're exposed to people. How many of you in your everyday affairs, you are forced to interact with people? This is not false. You've heard me say this before. It is a true story of a minister I knew 20 years ago made a comment. I love everything about the ministry, but the people. And we're just like, Jethro, it's just time to get a new job. I mean, you know, you're dealing with God and you're dealing with his creation. I don't know any way around that one. But again, there are times where we're set up so that we can grow in grace. And, you know, there are many times in life that our life experiences are in fact a test, and God's not nervous about it, but he does want us to pass the test. But here's the key: our responses to offense will determine our future. Our response to offenses will determine our future. We can get better, or there can be a gradual decaying that takes place in our moral fiber as we fester and we allow the venom to leaven and to corrupt. And as we begin to obsess and build our case, have you ever built your case in this mental thing? I can see myself walking in there and sitting, and this is what I would say. And you begin to build this scenario in your mind. How many of y'all know that doesn't minister peace to your soul? Matter of fact, your blood pressure is probably rising as you're pondering that. But our responses, in fact, determine our future. Unforgiveness, bitterness, strife, they can, in fact, destroy like a cancer. And we don't want and shouldn't allow others to define us. Don't be defined by the offense that came to you 5 years ago, a month ago, 10 years ago, and you're still thinking, I can't believe when I was in fifth grade, that teacher, fifth grade, and you're 45? It's defining you today. It's still a part of who you are. Now, we don't want to trivialize that things come and there are injurious moments. But it's like, don't give it that kind of power to define who you are. And again, we practice this grace of releasing and forgiving. And you know, there are those that by nature have more Teflon skin than others. It seems like water off a duck's back. They used to say that about the late Ronald Reagan, that just he was just so great with criticism, it would hit and just seem to roll off. You know, whether it did or he pretended it did, there may be those that are given a more natural disposition to that. But God wants us to grow in grace. The key is we can't help what happens to us, but we can control our response, which means everything to God. Can't always control what happens to us. Sometimes we can't, but there are those times. They're just those things that just, they get into our lives. But even that theologically, it couldn't have gotten in had it not first been Father filtered, and in God's sovereignty, He let it happen. You may have questioned God. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you? And in God's sovereignty, we don't have a dual view of God's sovereignty. He's either sovereign or He's not. And we have to understand that all things do work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I mean, think about our man Joseph, who was betrayed by his own brothers and thrown into the pit and left for dead. And you know, and went and worked for Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and then she lied about him, that he was going after her and left his coat in her hands, and then gets thrown in prison again and is just forgotten and betrayed and done wrong. And God was training a leader. He was training someone that was going to govern a nation in that moment. That was, in fact, his seminary training. So that when he finally stood as head of Egypt over the land and his brothers came to him years later trembling, he said, don't fear. It wasn't you, but God who sent me up ahead of you to save a nation. God was grooming a leader. And that's why we're presenting this in context of leadership principles and test. We can circle the mountain 40 years. Or we can say, no, I'm just going to trust that God's smarter than I am. I really need to pass go and get to the next level. I don't want to be stuck here where I was a year ago. I'm going to move on. Can you say out of your mouth, I'm going to move on? That's a decision. Forgiveness is flat a decision. I need to be true to myself. No, you don't. Be true to the Lord. Move on. Forgive. I don't feel it. Don't need to. It's an act of your will. Just by faith, release them. Bless them. Forgive them. I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, knucklehead. Oh, Lord, just forgive them. I need to be free out of raw self-preservation. We need to be free. And if we don't, there's a soul tie that'll keep us connected to them for the rest of our lives. I don't want that person to have that kind of control. And I don't want to be married to them. I don't want to be married to the injury of what they did. Therefore, I'm going to give them a pass, not because I'm so noble, but because I want to be free. I'm going to give them a pass so that I can be free. So that I can be free. We can't help and control what happens to us. But our response is totally in our power. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 12, 18, he said, be at peace with all men as far as what? As far as it depends on you. Do y'all have people in your life that they have problems with you, issues with you? Doesn't have to be your problem unless you're in sin and need to rectify that. But when there are people that have issue with them, you can decide, no, it takes two to fight, takes two to go to war, takes two to argue. I'm just going to sidestep that, I think. Be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. And someone who just really wants to get into a tiff, and there's nothing more frustrating when you won't fight back. I mean, they're trying to offend you, and you're just kind of, then they get even madder. Out-humble the other one. Again, takes two. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Again, nothing worse than an obsessive soul tie to the person we refuse to forgive. And if we don't release them and totally forgive them, they really do, in fact, still have power over our lives. How do we know that? Because they're constantly in our meditations and they're constantly in our conversation. You talk about what's on your mind. We meditate on that which is meaningful to us and important to us. And there's a sense of hashing and then rehashing. And there's, again, you can feel life just seeping out when we begin to just revisit that old thing. It doesn't mean that we're in denial of the offense. It's wrong. But that's going to have to be God's business. We must go on. We must go forward. And we don't want that attachment. We don't want to grant that much power and become a slave. We have ironically become the prisoner when we can't let go. And you've heard us say before that someone said unforgiveness and bitterness, it's like drinking poison and wishing the other person dies. I mean, we're the ones that suffer. And so by not releasing them, we're the loser. And we've got to be committed. I will not go down on something as petty as forgiveness that's within my power. I may not feel it, but as an act of my will, I declare it, and the emotions will catch up later. Sometimes it can be emotional, where your emotions can complete. I tell you what, there's nothing better than when you have forgiven, and it can't touch you anymore. It's like, there's no sting. I've so released it as an act of my will, I'm not braced. You know, you get around someone, you can still feel it. It's like, Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he's got nothing in me. He comes. You can't have me. He's coming. He's knocking. Can I come in? Will you take me? Hey, here's a shovel. Dig that thing back up. Don't you give me that shovel. I'm not going to dig that thing back up again. I've moved on. I want to be free. Need to be free. We want nothing to possess and control us, as it were, but Jesus and his word. And unforgiveness requires too much energy. I mean, it'll just sap the life out of us. It wears us out. And we're to eat not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but let's eat from that tree of life. And sometimes we're like a monkey swinging from one to the other, you know, and hopefully we can find ourselves more in that tree of life. But how many of y'all like me, you go back and forth sometimes. You eat in this tree and then you're over here in this tree. And we want to get to the point where we're more consistent. We're more level in that way. But back to Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples when dealing with offense in verse 3, in view of offenses, he said, therefore, so watch yourselves. In the NAS, it says, be on your guard. So again, watch yourself, be on your guard, not against the offense, but how you and I will respond to it. So he's not saying be on offense with that bonehead who's getting ready to come around the corner, that idiot, you know, they're going to screw something else. No, it's not be on guard against them. Be on guard and watch over your own soul. Be on guard on how we respond. People can easily be on guard and watchful of those who might offend and then erect cold, calculated walls of protection. But again, it reads, watch yourself. The King James Version reads, take heed to yourselves, explanation point. So are we getting this? There is a trap set for us. So Jesus says, watch yourself. Or don't take the bait of Satan, that is. See, offense comes from the word scandalon, where we get the word trap. He's basically saying, don't fall for it. It's a trap. Don't take the bait. It's a test. Remember, this is a test. You know when you're riding down in your car and the radio is on, this is a test, this is a test of the national, or it comes on your favorite TV program, you're talking about a fence. You know, here you are, you've invested almost 2 hours and then you don't get to see the winner of some contest, you know. We need to remember a lot of what comes our way. We need to remember, could this be a test? Could it be? Many things are. And we want to be committed to going to the next level. The devil's trying to bait us. People trying to get our goat. We just need to determine, I ain't got a goat to get. You can't get my goat. I don't have one. But again, these things, I mean, we can act like it's easy, but it's not. Can we be honest? It's not. We're wrapped in humanity. We're fully human. We have to work these things through. But again, by faith, don't let it rip you. Stay in grace, offense-free. It's a skill. It's a grace. Then Jesus goes on to continue in verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now listen how the disciples responded to this command in verse 5. The apostles then said to the Lord, what? Increase our faith. He's preaching on forgiveness. And they're thinking, this is a hard master. This is a hard teaching master. It's like, you're going to have to help a man with this one. Because it's when something hits you where you live and something violates you. And again, this is easy to preach. It's hard to live. It is easy to preach. It's a whole nother bird lived out. They said, increase our faith. And the implication is that it takes faith to live above the fray. That is the life of God that we're called to. It takes faith to overlook an insult. You know, it said about Moses in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, it said, by faith, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, refusing to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There was a reproach he bore, but he was able to navigate through it. How? By faith. I release you by faith. And you know that you've totally released them. When you get to the point, you can look at them and say, you owe me nothing. You know you're free. Unforgiveness is holding a debt and dangling it. It's an excuse to withhold love. But when you say, you owe me nothing. Wow. And you're talking about pulling the rug out from under the enemy. He's like, ruck him, fruck him, ruck him, fruck him. Because the only legal access I have to you is you festering and replaying that tape again and again and fantasizing how you're going to go in and you're going to right the wrong. And you can see, you know, it's just not that sweet. I tell you what, if we will stay our own vengeance when God deals with another, it's in a way that you could have never scripted had you had years to plan. I mean, when he deals because you've held your peace, and when you hold your peace, you untie his hands. When you go after your own vengeance, you handcuff him. But there are ways that God can make wrong things right in a way that only God can do. Sometimes it takes longer than you would want. It could take years because God's working on you in the violation, demanding that you bless the one who offended. But then God, in his amazing ways, can come and just right a wrong in a moment. And it's and when he does it well. That's why he says, leave that with me. But it takes faith to do this stuff. A right spirit is so key in the economy of the Lord. It's funny when, you know, when we get into debates and argue, sometimes even as believers, sometimes we think that being right is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But y'all know being right really just is not. When you think about it, on some issues, it's just not that important to be right. Many times we can win the argument while we've lost their heart. And that's a greater injury. All right, you won the argument, but you lost my heart. So what's the greater tragedy there. Being right isn't what it's made out to be, but having a right spirit. And I think God allows conflict just to see who will come forth with a right spirit. Many times, I think he allows it to say, who will go low? Who will just bless and curse not? The Bible says it's a man's glory to overlook an insult. I can remember as a Duke minister, you know, it's interesting. When you start something, anytime you're birthing and you're starting, it's not as if the enemy goes, oh, you want to plan a new campus ministry? Well, by all means, you know, and here, let's roll out the red carpet. There is an element of warfare when you birth, when you plant. And I remember back in 1989 when Elizabeth and I were starting our ministry at Duke University called Cambridge Christian Fellowship. And so we were the new kid on the block. There were already some established campus ministries there. But instead of giving the benefit of the doubt, and in our country, you're innocent until proven guilty. But there was one particular group that just got a little insecure and got a little jealous, I guess. I don't know what it was, but we were having a picnic and we had freshmen that were coming out. And this leader from another group came and just started just taking me to task and dressing me down and asking questions. Well, what do you believe about da-da-da-da? Well, what do you think? I mean, she didn't even pretend. I mean, she was just kind of out there, out of her skin. And a friend of ours, Hunter Clement, was with me, a sister of my sister-in-law. And I sat there, and with the help of God, because in my Billy Jack nature, you don't hit girls, you know better than that. But you know, so what's a grown man to do? But in my Adamic nature, it wouldn't be to acquiesce. But I think I was feeding on this very topic at the time. And I remember just smiling and listening and just answering the questions. And after it was over, Hunter said, are you made of steel or what? In other words, she was offended just watching the exchange. But stuff just comes. But what we want to do is just not grant the privilege of the response. We smile. There's a lot that can be overcome with just a smile. But again, it takes faith not to let it rip us. Breathe, breathe. That's something, that's probably good advice. Just breathe. Just breathe, smile. There have been times I've been having lunch with someone and I know them well enough, I'd say, you're looking kind of mean right now. Relax. You know, we're in public and we're just in an intense discussion. And in my family, we get intense. And so I was telling one, I was like, just smile, relax, you know, because you can, you know, there may not be an argument, but you're just intense and making your point, you see. So take a breath. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. Here Paul says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. What does everyone mean in the Greek? I'm just checking. All right, everyone. Able to teach, not resentful, bitter. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But know this, because I've been putting what's our responsibility, and we do have a responsibility, but the equation is not yet complete. Know this, the person who offends is not off the hook. Our role is not to fight fire with fire, although it's the natural feeling in the moment. So we need to do right, but the person who does the offending, they are not off the hook with God, although we must forgive, let it go, and release. Again, if we don't forgive, we tie God's hands, but we won't allow God to be God in the scenario. So the person who offends is not off the hook in God's mind. Back to Luke 17:1. Then Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. But what is it going to say? But woe unto him through whom they come. So they're going to come. Your job, release them by faith. But having said that, woe to the one and through whom they come. They are God's business. They are God's business. When offended, Our role, we can either cover it. Love covers a multitude of sin. Cover it. Or if you just can't sleep at night, Matthew 18, go to your brother in private. And then there is a place for a loving confrontation. Better that and just get that thing up off of you, off of your stomach. Just you've got some poison. And I don't want to be crude, but if you've ever had food poison, the best thing to do is get that thing off your stomach, whatever you got to do. Get that big index finger and do something, but just get it off. And it's the same thing. We don't want to live with the cancer. We don't want to live with the poison, you see. So again, we can cover it or we can go to them. And I'm going to stop there today because next week I think I'm going to pull this out a little bit and get into some practical aspects of forgiveness, what it is and what it's not. But I just want to conclude, and I'll tell some more stories next week, but I want to conclude with a story by Corrie ten Boom. How many of y'all are old enough to remember some of the story of the Holocaust and Corrie ten Boom, who is a fairly renowned believer? I'm not even sure if she's still alive or she's passed away. But the story of she and her sister and her family, I believe her dad was a clockmaker, owned a clock shop in the time of the Holocaust, and they would hide Jews, I believe, underneath the floor, did their best to grant them safe harbor. And it was quite a risk during the Nazi regime. And there were millions of political prisoners and Christians and Jews that were put to death, as you remember your history. But they eventually were thrown into a camp, a death camp. And her sister, who she adored, became sick, very sickly. And she would watch repeatedly Corrie ten Boom, this one particular, just vulgar, demonic guard, abuse her sister over and over and beat her. And again, she's only human. And there is a place for taking a sword. We'll talk about that, where Jesus told the disciples to take a sword. You can defend yourself. There is a theology for that, where people say, turn the other cheek. We don't have but two, but we'll talk about that later. But she was watching her sister just getting beat. I mean, and it was horrible. And her sister finally died. Corrie ten Boom lived. And when it was all said and done and the war was over and those that did survive were released, she was somewhere at a conference speaking in her older age, and she's ministering on forgiveness, this very topic, ministering on the grace of release and forgiveness. And as she's about to wrap it up, as she's teaching, she looks in that audience. She cannot believe it. Lo and behold, there's the very Nazi sitting there who beat her sister. And he didn't recognize her, but she sure remembered him. And after her talk, as people will come up and shake hands, as is the manner to do, he walked up to her and said, very, very nice and wonderful speech. And she said, I had a decision in that moment. Am I going to let him go, or am I going to dangle the dead over him? And she made a decision. She said, thank you so much. Have a wonderful day. And walked away from the encounter. Easy to preach. Folks, this is hard stuff. But for the grace of God. But this is where we live, day in and day out. And I want us all to resolve, we will not be a slave to another. We will not allow them to have that kind of power in our life. Only Jesus defines us. Amen? Am I telling you the truth? Why don't we stand up together, can we? Why don't we just say this out loud, out of our mouths. Dear Lord, we give you our right to withhold forgiveness. It's just not worth it. Now, just in your heart, if there are issues, and again, I don't want to be trite because I know that we're all complicated, every one of us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and these things are not trite. They're not. They're complicated. And again, it's easy to get up here and preach this. It's easy. Doing it's a whole nother bird. But let's just say this. Lord, I give you that which is harming me. And whether I feel the emotion of it or not, as an act of my will, I release and I forgive. Now just in your heart, call them by name. I release them. You can do a better job dealing with them than if I hold something over their head. I give them to you. Now let's pray this. Say, dear Jesus, just give me grace one day at a time to live in this reality. And when the temptation comes back to me, help me to give it back to you one more time. I just give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer on any level, we're here to stand with you and to pray with you. This is not easy stuff. I know that's a simple prayer, not meaning to be simplistic, because I know we could pull this thing out really long. One of the funniest things I heard, though, and that's why I said just pray it in your own heart. There was a man one time who spoke in this church in the Philippines. He said, we're going to get free today. Whoever the name, that person who's offended you, just shout their name out right now. And the pastor was up there and they're going, Pastor Zaza, you know, and he was sitting there as the guest speaker had come in, you know, just walking everyone through this release. But these things are complex, but God is able. With man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we just want to be free. Lord, we just receive the abundance of your grace. Lord, just fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to live large. Lord, we want to be gracious. We want to be generous of heart. Lord, help us to smile. Help us to breathe. Lord, I just pray that nothing would chisel away at your power and grace working in our lives, because we're doing it your way. And we're trusting that you're smarter and you're wiser. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.